Family factual or fictional game number one. See if this is factual or fictional. We, meaning you, have a perfect home and family. What do you think? Factual or fictional? Yeah, that's fictional. You don't. Now, you might want us to think we do, and you might be so good as to get other people to think you do, but the truth is, there aren't any such things as perfect families, marriages, homes, parents or kids, because there aren't any perfect people in those places, and it takes perfect people to make perfect homes and families. Here's number two. See how you do. They, meaning someone else you know, someone on the television, someone in a book, someone at school or at work, or someone at the church. They have a perfect home and family. What do you think? Fictional or factional? That's absolutely fictional, not true. There's no such thing. If you're not perfect, as good as you are, then certainly you wouldn't expect somebody else that's not as good as you are to have a perfect home and family. How about this? If mine, meaning my marriage, my kids, my husband, my wife, if my home and family could just be like theirs, then I'd have a great home and family. Fictional or factual? Absolutely fictional. You know why? Because theirs isn't what theirs appears to be either. If you compare yours and all that you know about yours, meaning the upper side and the underside, the daylight and the dark, if, you know, everything included, you compare all that you know about what you know to about half of all there is to know about those you see. The two will never, ever stack up. Mine, theirs, probably no comparison. Here's the fourth one. If I could just fix them, then everything would be all right. Them being my wife, my husband, my kids, my parents. If I could just fix them, everything would be all right. Is that a fact or fiction? That's absolute. Y'all are smart. You're trying to get 100 on this, aren't you? That's fiction. And here's the reason why that's fiction. Because them isn't the only problem. They're not the only ones that need fixing. It's always a family in the discussion. If it's a marriage, it's always husband and wife. If it's parents and children, it's always the children and the parent. You just can't buy a book to fix people. You'd have to buy one for yourself first, wouldn't you? All right, here's the last one. However, it is and can be getting better. Fiction or fact? Can it get better? You got it right. How many of you got 100? Raise your hand. Way to go. Smart class today. It's truth. And here's why I say that. Now, I know somebody's thinking, well, he doesn't know my marriage. He doesn't know about my home and family. He only sees us when we're here at the church and everybody's hair's combed and they're smiling and wearing, you know. He doesn't really know. You're right. I really don't know. And frankly, that's secondary in the discussion because I'm not basing this statement or my confidence in it on what I know or don't know about you. I'm basing this statement of fact on what I know about God. See, can I remind you today that God is a miracle-working God? And some marriages need a miracle. And some homes and families need a miraculous intervention. If it's ever going to get better, it's going to have to be God. But I believe in God. I know He's a God of redemption. I know He's a God of reconciliation and healing. I know He's a God of power and might, wisdom and understanding. I know God can. And because God can, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In these next few weeks, we're going to be studying the home and family and God's Word as it relates to how to live and how to have a happy and healthy home and family. Whether that be marriage, if you're married, or if you're a single parent, you with your children, or parents to their children. The whole environment of home and family, the people we call ours. How to have a healthy and happy home life and home environment. What we've got to be careful of, though, as we start this real conversation today, is not to make inappropriate comparisons. Because inappropriate comparisons, you know, like trying to compare apples and oranges, they just don't equate. They're not the same. Inappropriate comparisons can create for us unrealistic expectations. And unrealistic expectations lead to disappointment and to disillusionment. So one of the main problems in marriages, homes, and families today is disappointment and disillusionment. It's just not how it was supposed to be. It's just not how I want it to be. It's just not how they said it would be. It's just not what others have. Disappointment over unmet expectations and the disillusionment that comes. Didn't start that way, though. You know, it started with great expectations. Guys, remember that? Remember the courting days? Remember the dating times? We start planning our homes and families and talking about all we were going to do together and how great our life was going to be together and how we're going to be the happiest married couple on the planet, right? And how many of you actually realize those expectations? Go ahead and get a bonus point from your wife today. Nobody wants a bonus point. Good, got a few there. Great expectations. Wives, remember, you dreamed about this wonderfully loving, caring, compassionate, communicative, patient. He smelled good wearing cologne. Remember, great expectations were formed in your mind as you, Beverly and I weren't dating for very long before we were talking about how many kids we were going to have. Great expectations. I wanted 10 kids. She told me early on, though, how it was going to be. She said, "You're not going to have the first one, so I'll tell you when you've had the last one." She says, "I get to call the number, all right?" That's right. Great expectations. The problem is, there is this little thing called reality. And all of our great expectations, eventually we run into the expectation gap. And that gap is the distance between what we expected and what we have. It's the difference between what we wanted and expected and what we really got and have. Sometimes that gap is enormous, Grand Canyon style, and sometimes it's just small and manageable. You could almost jump over it. Our goal today and in the coming weeks is to narrow the great expectation gaps that lead to great disappointment and disillusionment, and to bring us back closer together between what is and what ought to be to build a healthy and happy home. To do that, let's begin by asking the question, where do we get our expectations from? Well, one very obvious answer, I'm sure most of you are very familiar with this, is the media. We get a lot of our expectations from what we see in print or in the book or we see in the movies or we see on television. Now, some of you were smiling great big faces when you heard the Leave It to Beaver theme song. You gave away your age, by the way, because all these young people have no connection to that. How many of you know Leave It to the Beaver? You do? Your retro thing going on, right? You watch the old stuff. Yeah. I'm amazed. You know, Barney Fife is real popular among teenagers these days. Did you know that? No kidding. How many of you know who Barney Fife is? No, nobody down here knows who Barney Fife is. Go home and rent a movie, Mayberry RFD. We get it from the media. What we see on the media portrayed before us as home and family, parent, child, husband, and wife, and then we sort of think about what we see and we say, that's how it's supposed to be. Back in the 50s and the 60s, this is how it was supposed to be. You had Ward and June Cleaver. Perfect husband, perfect wife. Just like you saw in that little prelude, that's exactly how it was every episode. And everybody that watched it assumed that's real, right? And then you got Big Brother, Wally, he's always protective and responsible and taking care of things. And then Beav, who's just this innocent little kid who gets everything wrong, but it always comes out okay. Remember that? Everybody's home was to be just like the Cleaver's home. But my, how things have changed. Remember these characters? Married with children? See, it went from an idyllic standard of home and family and marriage to a grossly lowered standard where anything and everything goes as long as you serve yourself and take care of number one. These families had this, remember this two ticks, no dog syndrome? You know what that is? You know, they're just so dependent and needy and yet nobody's meeting anybody else's needs. They're just all doing their own thing. Remember that? That was the family back, I guess, in the 80s and early 90s. And man, have things progressed even further. Same guy, same father in that home is now the father in another kind of home called modern family. Now, I want to confess to you, I've never watched an episode, so I'm speaking out of ignorance only based on what I've read. But what I can tell from what I've read of the descriptions of this program, the new family standard in America today is no standard at all. It's just whatever works for you, even if it doesn't really work in reality. It's just whatever feels good, whatever happens, whatever, as long as you're happy, as long as you get what you want. That's kind of the new standard today. Anything goes. And of course, you know what the biggest controversy about this is? I got to tell you this, since this is the contemporary crowd, you won't mind. You know what the biggest controversy about this show is? And I read it. It's not people objecting to the non-traditional approach to family values. It's the objection to the fact that the gay couple in the show aren't affectionate enough toward each other. There's a huge outcry from the homosexual community that they have put two gay men with a child in this modern family, but they won't let them touch or kiss each other on the screen. But don't worry, the producers have promised more affection in the future, so the controversy will surely die down. Modern family. Listen, If we're getting our expectations from media, we're going to be disappointed. And we're likely going to be disillusioned. I'm just telling you right now, you've got to be suspicious about anything and everything the media puts across in front of you as factual. It's in fact fictional. Rebecca came home just a little while ago, a couple of weeks ago, with a project, and she opens her laptop and shows me some things on the thing. I just was stunned and amazed. I knew it was happening, but I'd never seen it quite this way. Here is a picture of a lady on a billboard in Germany. And you can tell, man, she's a knockout. In fact, I saw this little minute, 12-second documentary, sort of a video of people walking by this billboard and oohing and aahing at just the stunning beauty on that billboard. But how many of you think that you could walk down the streets of Germany or New York or Houston and see her looking like this on a sidewalk? How many think that's how she looks in reality? Really? Watch this. This is who walked into the studio on this particular day for just a little touch-up. Same lady. Now, I'm not saying the one on the left is, you know, ugly, or I'm not saying anything mean or bad about her. She's a fine person. I'm sure she dressed down a little for the occasion. Maybe a lot. But here's what you see in a minute and 12 seconds as they fast forward through this process. First, a little hair and makeup. That goes a long way, right? But it doesn't stop there. Be okay, be one thing, because then you could put on a little hair and makeup and you could be on a billboard like that. But then they start doing the Photoshop editing, and they thin out her nose and pull her chin down, strengthen her face, reshape her eyes, stretch her neck. I mean, before they're done raising her cheekbones and reshaping her whole identity, she is no longer the same person she was when she walked in there and sat down. But which woman do you think they put on the billboard to sell the product? The left or the right? You know why that is? Because somewhere in us, we want the fictional. It's just not real. If we're getting our expectations from the media, be sure we're going to be disappointed, frustrated, and eventually disillusioned. It's just not what it seems. Some of us get our expectations from a second source, from our parents, and I can assure you that's a much better source for expectations. Except that there's a bit of a catch. See, if your parents have an ideal marriage, they're happily married, been married for years and years and years, love each other, still hold hands, still giggle together. She still rides in the pickup truck right next to him instead of in the passenger seat. You know, that sweet couple. You know what I'm talking about? Here's the problem. You get expectations from them, and here's what your expectations likely are. I'm going to have a marriage just like theirs. I'm going to marry a woman just like my mom. I'm going to marry a man just like my dad, and we're going to be happily married. And I've never heard my parents fight ever, not one time, never raise their voice, nothing. Until reality sets in, and you know what you discover behind the scenes? You're not at all like them, and your marriage is nothing like theirs. Disappointment, disillusionment. Or you say, well, that's not me, because my parents didn't have a great marriage. In fact, they fought all the time. I can't even imagine how they lived in the same house without burning the thing down around them. They just couldn't stand each other. I mean, it's constantly war in my house. And here's your expectation. Your expectation is to be nothing like them, to be nothing like the dad, nothing like the mom, nothing in the marriage like theirs. Imagine the disappointment when you wake up one day in your own marriage and discover that you're exactly like your dad, or she's exactly like your mom, and y'all are exactly like them. Disappointment and disillusionment. I can assure you parents is a much better place to get your source of expectations from, but let's take it a bit further. Before we do, let's not skip over the dating, because a lot of us get our expectations on the date. You know what I mean? Dating. It's a place where we build these great expectations during the courtship. Now, why would I pick on that? Well, because there is a sense in which the whole dating relationship is an illusion. Students, listen real carefully. We are both on our best behavior when we're dating. You know what I mean? I mean, guys, you pick her up, take her out. She looks good. She smells good. Everything's just right. She's got that sweet, soft voice. Take her out to dinner. You buy her supper, and she only eats like a little third of it, you know? She just goes home starving half to death because she didn't want you to know her appetite. Remember? We're on our best behavior. There's no question about it. We're trying our best to be our best. Ladies, let me speak to you for just a minute. I'm going to tell on us, guys. Us. You, I'm one of them. Let me tell on us. Men have a secret gear. It's called conquer. And when a guy sees a girl and she gets his attention and he gets to thinking, hey, maybe I'd like to be with this girl, he hits the conquer gear. And he gets after it. Man, he is in conquer mode. Here come the flowers. Here comes the candy. Here comes all the sweet talking and the notes and the talking on the phone till 2 and 3 in the morning. He's going above and beyond. And she's building all these great expectations based on this wonderful Prince Charming. But then comes the ring and the wedding and the honeymoon and reality. And the flowers stop and the cards stop and the candy stops and the sweet nothing stop. And the phone calls sound more like, hey, what's up? What for dinner? Everything changes. And he has moved on and hit conquer gear in some other area. He's now career-minded and motivated. He's going to be the best golfer on the planet, or he's learning to play tennis, Thomas. He's got a new conquering target, new hill to climb. And she's standing there in the dust going, wow. Did some alien come down and like steal my husband's brain and put it with somebody else? What? All right, now, ladies, don't you get too self-confident here, because we know you got a gear too. Ladies have a sweet and sexy gear. Yes, they do. They see a guy walk by and they hit that gear. Whoo, look at me. Reggie Hudson tried to get me to date Beverly. Skipper at the time, for 6 months. Come meet this girl. Come meet this girl. Come meet this girl. I said, no way, dude. No. I'm not going on a blind date, and I don't want to meet anybody you want me to meet. I'm not interested. Finally, after 6 months, he tricked me, and he said, come here and watch this game. This kid's pitching, and he's a really good pitcher, and I want you to see him pitch, and I'm his coach, and we ain't seen each other in a long time. So I said, fine. So I came to a baseball game. We're sitting in the outfield in the car outside the fence waiting for the team to get there, and she came walking right across in front of my car and hit that sweet, sexy mode thing, you know, like she just walked across there like that. I said, who is that? And he said, you dummy, that's a girl I've been trying to introduce you to for 6 months. Then I hit the conquer mode and said, let's go meet her. And sure enough, we went, can I tell on you, honey? You know, I love you. We went to dinner on Friday night for her birthday. I ordered her a very expensive steak, see, because I was in conquer mode, trying to impress her by the $32 steak I bought her. She took like 3 bites of it and ate a little bit of the salad and nothing else. And I said, you don't want to eat? She says, oh, I'm not very hungry. Because she was in sweet, sexy mode and I was in conquer mode. It worked. 22 plus years later, we're still together. It's a good thing. But here's the deal, guys. Let me just tell you something. Hold on. Don't get too happy yet. Just as surely as guys shift gears and go to conquer some new hill, girls can turn off the sweet and sexy too. Now, guys, you get ready for this. That thing with the hair all teased up and put out just right. One day you wake up and turn over and look, there she is with curlers in her hair, no makeup, and a pillow mark on her face right here like this. And you say, ah! Somebody jumped in my bed and stole my wife. No, that's her. That's her. Same one. I read about this in a book. I don't really know this firsthand. I just read about it in a book. Yeah. When you're dating, there are built-in pressure valves. Like when you get tired of each other and you start getting, you know that friction when you're kind of being around each other too much? You know what you do? You go home. You just get up and go home. We need a break. Yeah, I think we need a break. Go home. Okay, I'm going home. And you go home. Suddenly you wake up and you're in that tension and that friction and you need a break, but you are home. Arguing about money, finances. And she says, butt out, it's not your money. And you butt out because it's not your money. But suddenly you're married and it is your money. And that don't just go for guy or girl, that's girl and guy too. Sometimes it's the guy, you know. There's a bit of an allusion to the dating relationship. And in the midst of that, we create this set of expectations. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, then forget it. I'm never getting married. I'm just going to date forever. Listen, There's a euphoria during those dating ages, that period, that will not last. No matter how long you date, euphoria passes. Reality sets in, and you're going one of two places from there. You either avoid the marriage, the commitment, and building a life together, and it dies off, or you get married, make a commitment, build a great life together, and it takes off. I'm happy to tell you, my marriage is much better than the dating relationship could have ever been. You've just got to get past those great expectations and adopt some healthy expectations and begin to build a life together based on those mutually agreed upon healthy expectations for home and family. Now, where do we get those? Well, we've said the media, we've said parents, we've said dating, all good sources to a degree, but can really be misleading and help us to develop wrong or inappropriate expectations. How about this? What about God's Word? There's a good place to get our expectations. You got your Bible? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is sort of the content of last week's message from the guest speaker, and it'll be the source of this conference coming up, but I wanted to read it for you and just remind you of God's expectations for you and me in home, family, and marriage. We're all covered here. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, that verse is challenging for some. It's challenging for men and women, especially challenging for worldly women who have a completely different mindset about home, family, and marriage. They don't understand it. I can't unpack it all today. We don't have time. I want to urge you to attend the conference that's coming called Love and Respect. You can go ahead and sign up so you can be in that attendance. It'll probably sell out. But let me just say this. God knows how He made us, and He knows best how to make us happy and healthy. And ladies, this speaks directly to not the value or the worth of the lady in this relationship, simply of the role and how God made her to be a part of a very intimate, loving relationship that is healthy. But guys, now, I know some of you went and bought Love and Respect last week from Dr. Eggerichs and gave it to your wife, because you really want her to read that chapter on ladies' respect, and you went in there with a pen and you wrote out every word that said respect, and you went King James on her and you wrote obey, didn't you? But don't forget, there's a verse in here for us. Guys, husbands, verse 25 says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her body, or her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So often those verses are misunderstood or misapplied. Let me just tell you that as a Christian, a follower of Christ, I am so delighted to submit to the authority of Christ in my life because his love is such that it is in my best interest. His love is not self-serving but sacrificial. His love for me is giving, not taking. He doesn't have his own interests at heart. He has my interests at heart. He's not seeking his best. He's seeking my best. Why in the world wouldn't I want to yield to that kind of loving leadership in my life? The responsibility here really begins with the man to love his wife that way. And when he does, I can assure you this, it's much easier for a lady to yield to the kind of leadership in her life that loves her that desperately and deeply. It's a great combination. God knows how he made us. He knows how to make us happy. Oh, by the way, children, verse 1, chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord. Can all moms and dads give me an amen?
Amen.
For this is right. It's the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Listen, in the media today, parents are idiots and children are the smartest people on the planet. If we could just get rid of all the parents in the media, the world would be a better place, because those kids got it going. Listen, whatever you see on the media, whatever you read in print, listen to me. If you want God to bless you, young person, bless your parents with honor and obedience. Bless your parents with honor and obedience, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Parents, we're in here too. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the nurture, in the training, in the instruction, in the admonition of the Lord. Four key, very powerful words for home and family: love, respect, honor, and nurture. That's what God expects of us. Someone might say, but what about my expectations? What about my needs? I hear it all the time. Don't I deserve to be happy? I don't know about deserve. We want to be happy. We could and should be happy if it's possible to be happy, but can I just challenge you just for a minute on where true happiness is? True happiness isn't in serving ourselves, it's in serving others. One page over in my Bible to Philippians chapter 2 says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Instead of asking the question, what about my expectations? What about my needs? Don't I deserve to be happy? Let me try to take that statement and replace it with this one: I live to serve those I love. And I love to serve those I love. That one statement right there could change your home, your family, and your marriage for the rest of your life. Replacing that me and my with how can I serve you? That one change of posture, that one change of attitude, that one paradigm shift could literally change everything. When we begin to serve each other instead of expecting others to serve us. I can tell you how God designed this marriage union based on the scriptures and God's word. And I can tell you how to be sure that no one's needs in your home and family or marriage are met. Seek to meet your own needs first. If you do, no one's needs will be met. Because God didn't create us with the ability to meet our own needs. We need others. But I can also tell you how to make sure everyone's needs in your family are met. Determined to meet everyone else's needs. That whole two-tick, one-dog syndrome is so rampant today. Everybody's wanting, everybody's expecting, everybody's pulling, everybody's needing. What makes marriage and family work, what makes home healthy, is when those family members determine to give before they take. I'm telling you, it'll change your marriage. It'll change your home. It'll change your family. I live to serve those I love. How do we do that? How do we create these healthy expectations based on that simple attitude paradigm shift? Let me make four keyword suggestions for you. One, evaluate. Evaluate. Maybe we have unmet expectations because our expectations are unrealistic. It's time to challenge those expectations. It's time to evaluate where we got those expectations. Are they realistic? Are they healthy? What are they based on? Are they godly? There's a good question. Are these expectations godly? Is this what God expects of me to expect of others? It took me years to figure this out. About 10. And that was 10 years ago. I'm still trying to figure it out. That I had an expectation in our early days of marriage that I could change Beverly and that she would change for me. I was trying to create her in my image. I was trying to make her fit these false expectations that I'd created. Somewhere back in the day, God showed me from His Word how wrong that thinking was and how futile. And He inverted the words for me and essentially said, stop trying to fix everybody else and fix yourself. Stop trying to change everyone else and accepting your own status quo. Start accepting them for who they are and start trying to change yourself. See, between God and me, we've got enough work to do with me. I've got to be willing to trust that between Beverly and the Lord, they can take care of Beverly. My job is to accept these people in my home and family and to love them for who they are, not to change them into my image or make them what I expect them to be. What I should expect is to change me. We're all on the journey. We're all changing. That one little thing really helps to understand my job is me. Here's the second. First, evaluate. Second, communicate. Because some expectations are unmet simply because they're unknown. They're unknown. We don't know what everybody expects of us. We can't understand what these expectations are. Sometimes we have expectations that we've never articulated or communicated. We just don't know. Let me tell you something, ladies. Don't think for a moment that we know what you're thinking. We don't have any idea what you're thinking. We don't even know that you're thinking because we're not. Seriously, guys, you're ever driving down the road and your wife says, "What are you thinking?" What do you say? Nothing. And they think you're thinking something you won't tell them. The truth is, ladies, we can do that. It's a God-given gift. We guys can think nothing. It's wonderful. What are you thinking? Nothing. That's the truth. That's the truth. Ladies, don't think for a moment your husband knows what you're thinking. You've got to communicate your expectations. Tell him what you're thinking. And guys, listen, this is very important. Don't think for a moment that your wife's not thinking just because you aren't. And you're driving down the same road, right? And you just don't think anything's going on. She's not thinking because you're not thinking. And by the way, if you happen to say, "What are you thinking?" and she says nothing, you're in trouble, buddy. You are in trouble because she's thinking, because they're always thinking. Even when you're not, they're thinking. Don't think for a minute they're not thinking, they're thinking. You're in double trouble if she's looking out the passenger window. You're just driving down the road thinking nothing except, am I going to be there at the exact moment in time when I calculated my arrival? Conquer mode. And you look over there and she's staring out the window and you say, "What's wrong?" Nothing. You're in trouble. You say, "What are you thinking?" Nothing. You're in double trouble. Just leave it right there, all right? Just leave it alone. Put some romantic music on, try to soften it up, do something, but you're just in trouble. Your vacation's over, just trying to go home. You're in trouble. I read about that in the book, by the way. I don't know any about that by personal experience. Communicate expectations. Sometimes they're unmet because they're unknown. Third, negotiate. Now, this is important because sometimes expectations are unmet because they're unbending. They're unyielding. They're not realistic. They're not fair. So there needs to be some negotiation. When you sit down and have this conversation and say, "Tell me a little bit about what you expect of me. And then let me share with you what some of my expectations are." In that moment, you've got to be willing to negotiate. You've got to be willing to say, "Do you feel these expectations are fair? Are they unrealistic? Am I asking too much? What can I expect?" It's fair to say, "I can't jump through that hoop right now, but if you'll be patient with me and let me try and work, I'll work up to it." That's a fair statement to say because you're communicating and you're negotiating so that you can agree on some mutually held expectations. And fourth is very important too, activate. This is Pastor Stephen taking out the garbage at his house last night. He put on a disguise, but it's really him. And I'm following an example because I took out the trash twice last night, two times. What I'm doing is I'm activating, I'm engaging, I'm mobilizing. Because here's the deal, it doesn't do a bit of good to decide what the expectations are, communicate those, negotiate them, and do nothing about them. Those of you who have, you know, those things called jobs, if you go to work tomorrow and you don't meet your boss's expectations, what happens to you? You don't work there anymore. At some point, you got to meet the expectations of your employer. If you don't, you're out. Maybe we ought to start thinking about home and family in the same way, in the same level of responsibility and accountability. It's my job to meet Beverly's expectations that we have discussed, negotiated, mutually agreed upon. Now I've got to meet those expectations. If I fail to meet those expectations and I've agreed to them, I got some work to do here. By the way, how many of you have been married, let's say 25 years or more? Raise your hand. Look at all these people. Now keep your hand up. Here's the next question. Keep your hand up if you can honestly say it was easy. Bang. Sam, you're lying. I know because your wife Beth told me how hard it has been. See, it's marriage. Listen, let me tell you something. Marriage is hard work. Very much worth it, but it doesn't come easily. It's hard work. Meeting expectations in the relationship is just a part of getting the job done. Students, children, listen. You sit down with mom and dad and y'all talk about what the expectations are and agree on this list of things that you think is reasonable to be expected of you. Then guess what you get to do? You get to meet those expectations. That's what it takes to have a healthy and happy home and family. These are just some keys. That expectations are sometimes unmet because they're just simply untried. We've either never tried or we've tried and met frustration and we've given up. Remember what I said earlier in the message about believing in God? And believing God's a God of second chances? I also believe He's a God of third and fourth and fifth chances too. Maybe it's time for some of us to try again. To meet those agreed upon expectations in our home and family. To take the keys and to unlock the door of disappointment and disillusionment, or frustration or failure. And to one more time turn the key, open the door, and step through that frustration to healthy and appropriate expectations and meeting those. With those keys, we can unlock the doors to a healthy home and family.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.